I have some visual aids that I don't want you to pay anything attention to, okay? Isn't this the cutest monkey you've ever seen in your life? This was my daughter Elizabeth's when, I don't remember what she had done, but she'd gotten sick, and I had bought this for her. I think she might have been 6 or 7 years old. So I thought that her daughter would love it. So she spent the night at my house one night, and I propped it up on the pillow, and she walked in the bedroom and screamed and ran out of the bedroom and wanted nothing to do with the monkey. So I'm going to just sit him here, and I hope he's not going to be a distraction, you know. But I thought maybe if he was here, he would catch some of the anointing, and my granddaughter wouldn't be afraid of him. The sermon that I've got prepared for you is, it's really quite interesting how Mario divvied up this series among us. Because when he gave me this sermon topic, I thought to myself, I just can't do this. I've got too much going on. I'm not in the presence of God enough to bring forth a message to a church, and blah, 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 and on and on and on. And as I started to unfold it, it's like, God, you knew exactly what you were doing. So I hope that this ministers to you guys as much as it ministered to me. The topic is freedom from guilt. Our identity is not defined by our failures. But oftentimes that's what we identify with, is our failures. You know, and that's what I was identifying with when Mario approached me to do this. You know, my failure. My failure to be in the presence of the Lord enough. My failure to be reading the Word enough. My failure to be adequate enough. My failure, my failure, my failure. But having been justified by the cross, we are no longer condemned by the old code that points to us and says that we are failures. We have been made alive in the Spirit, and because of that, we are now free from condemnation and guilt. Isn't that cool? But boy, you know, I'm going to tell you, when I first got saved, accepting this was a lot more easier than 30 years into it. You know, because there was nothing I could do. I was just a mess. I had to accept the grace of God. And when I finally got it, you know, I was really stoked about it because I really felt it, you know, forgiven. And I felt the condemnation leave because there was nothing that I did to deserve it. But the longer that I have walked with the Lord, the more deserving of it I think I've felt, and the less able to receive it I've become. Does that make sense? My text is out of Romans chapter 8, if you guys have Bibles, or iPads, or telephones, or watch the screen. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death. I've always wanted to do this because I've seen so many preachers do this, the therefore thing. When you see the therefore, here we go, you have to ask yourself, why is it therefore? I always wanted to do that, so I'm so stoked that I got to do it. I was like, thank you for that. Now we can just all go home. In verse, you know, to be able to understand what Paul is talking about in the first couple portions of Scripture in verse 1 and 2, you have to go back to 7. He's telling you about chapter 8 in reference to chapter 7. In 7:9, Paul said, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. And then in verse 14, it says, we know that the law is spiritual, and we're speaking about the Ten Commandments. But he says, I am so stinking unspiritual. I am sold as a slave to sin. In other words, you never thought about sin until somebody pointed out it was sin to you. I had no problem living my life the way I lived until somebody told me that it was wrong. You know, and that's basically what Paul was saying. Sin was not alive until God gave man the standard, which is the Ten Commandments. And then all of a sudden, sin became very alive because now we know what sin is. You know, and try to avoid it is like almost impossible. Paul's lament, he was condemned by the very law he loved. Paul was a righteous Jew. He was educated by the law. He was a Pharisee. And he was condemned by the very law that he loved. The law points out and even exaggerates in us the hopelessness and our inability to be right with God. Given by God as a standard, the means by which we recognize God's purity and our sinfulness, Paul had to accept his humanity. Thus, God knocked him off the horse and changed his name and made him blind for 3 years. You know, we all think we're hardcore. That man had to walk around blind for 3 years in order to be able to accept his humanity and realize that it was not his righteousness that was going to save him from that situation, but the Holy Spirit. He realized that he in himself could never fulfill the law that stood before him. He was recognizing himself as a failure. He saw himself, and you see this in chapter 7, as a wretched, carnal man, condemned by the very thing that he loved, the law. You know, and when we stand before God in his holiness, there is absolutely nothing that we can bring to him that is going to justify us. It would be like us standing before the SUN and saying, I'm man. It's just not going to happen. We don't have what it needs to be able to stand in the presence of that kind of purity. Verse 25 of chapter 7 is a beautiful segue, and you can almost hear Paul's relief when he says, but thanks be to God who delivered me through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, can you imagine carrying that law and then finally, you know, realizing that this is the very thing that's going to condemn me to hell and trying to figure out in your own strength how to get out around it. And then all of a sudden you realize there's a way out and it's been made through Christ. So he breathes this beautiful acquittal. Thanks be to God who has delivered me through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the segue going into the portion of scripture that I'm going to speak about. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Christ set us free. But you know something? We have to play an active part in that freedom, right? Because I could tell you all day long you're free. But if you don't receive it, you're not going to walk in it. We are not only set free from the law of sin, but we are also set free from the identity that we have with sin. But in order to live in Christ, we must let go of the law and death, our inadequacy, sin's power, and embrace the law of life, the Spirit's power. That's what makes us be able to stand before God, is not our strength, but God's strength. And then he says, and I'm breaking this portion of scripture up. We're going to go line through line. He says, there is now, not tomorrow, right now present for every single person sitting in this room, no condemnation. And you know what? If God would just put up like these little thought things above your head, I'll bet you there's a lot of people in here who feel condemned in the things that they're struggling with. I know that I'm one of them. Paul was very conflicted, and the reason that he was conflicted was because he was being convicted. He was convicted by the standard that God had laid before him in the Ten Commandments. Paul states, why do I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do? It was because sin was pointed out to him. And it's like, you ever notice that when you're not supposed to pay attention to something, it's when you pay attention to it the most? Like, how many of you people right now pay attention to this monkey and not listening to a word I've got to say? I told you not to pay attention to this monkey. But the only thing you can pay attention to is this monkey. What's that about? Sin is the same way. When sin is pointed out in us that we've got something wrong with us, character or spirit or whatever, and it gets pointed out to us and we try to overcome it, the only thing we can do is focus on it. And then we start focusing on it and we fall deeper into the patterns of the things that we're supposed to be free from. The monkey. Paul was convicted by the law, and he was conflicted by sin. The law loomed above him, pointing out the inconsistency of his ability to be righteous. We have within us two competing capacities, good and evil. It is amazing, and I love the illustration that Mario gave last week. Here, you know, I mean, come on, talk about transparency. He's the pastor. And not only is his pastor, he's from England. They don't get mad. You know, I would have loved to seen him dancing around in the office. You know, talk about the capacity for good and evil. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing with us. You know, when we're backed into a corner, you really see what's in there, don't you? And I'll tell you something. I don't really like what I see in there sometimes. We are at war within ourselves. Like Paul said, why do I do what I don't want to do, but I do what I... Why do I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I want to do? The battle is real, people. In our strength, it'll never be won. You'll keep circling around the same struggles over and over again if you are looking to yourself to make yourself righteous before God or overcome sin. You know, I love that portion of scripture. I think it's in Ezekiel. In fact, the Lord just, this is kind of funny because he kind of did this to me lately. You know, I've been struggling with an area of my life that I just keep struggling over and struggling over. And I kind of came to the acceptance, okay, God, this is my cross. I'm just going to bear this cross for the rest of my life. And it's just going to weigh me down. And you know, sometimes I do good and I get so far and then I'm right back again. And then sometimes I do good and I get so far and I'm right back again. And I think it's Ezekiel that says, come, let us reason together. I'm like, well, that's a good idea. I never thought about that. You know what I mean? Let us reason together. You know, because of God's holiness, sometimes we shy away from him. That's the Adamic sin on it. The first sin that came in the Bible, when it happened, he hid because of shame. You know, we do the same thing. Instead of going to God and reasoning together with him to try to figure out how to overcome the cross that you think you're going to have to bear the rest of your life, you just carry it. And you continually feel hopeless in your failure. And why is this? It's because that sin that Paul talks about, the law of sin and death that Paul describes in chapter 7, is still alive. Just because you get saved doesn't mean that goes away. That's the enemy's torment upon God's people. We have the capacity to do great things, and in the same moment, great evil. Because we cannot comply to the standard, there is no self-justification for any of us. And excuse my English, but we're screwed. In our own strength, we are screwed. There is nothing we can do about it. This war running rampant within us has a huge fallout. You're struggling with sin. You're struggling with your failure. You're struggling with your inadequacy. And you think that that's bad enough. But then Satan throws this great big, huge, like radioactive fallout on your head that walks around you with a big black cloud. And it's called guilt. And why does that happen? Because we're guilty. You know, I can remember a time when, you know, I was preaching a sermon, and the whole time I'm preaching this sermon, the enemy's up here in my head, and he, do you know, if they knew this, and if they knew this and that, and do you know who you are? You know, all this is going on while I'm preaching, like black flies around your head, and finally you have to just stand there and say, you know, you're absolutely right, I am everything you're accusing me of, I'm guilty, okay, I'm guilty. It's hard though, isn't it? When we look to ourselves for a solution, we end up in a circular pattern of failure. I see that I do wrong. In my own strength, I try to make it right, and I fail. I accept the blame. I end up carrying the burden, the guilt, and I am condemned by it. The more failure, the more focus on the sin, the more guilt, the more condemnation. And that's just exactly the way the enemy of your soul wants it. He wants you circling the drain with this stuff. Because there's something that goes on in this process. When you're doing this, you're not doing this. You're all self-absorbed. And we stand condemned internally by the external code. The external code is the law. You know, God's holiness is what basically condemns us. You know, because we cannot in our own strength be acceptable to God. So we are condemned by an external code internally already. Blame is the assigned responsibility of our wrongs. You know, when you accept blame, you're owning what you did. But guilt is the recognition of that offense. It's the torment of that offense. But shame is the mindful distress over the consciousness of our wrongs. And that is really where the enemy starts to come in, is he makes you feel shamed. It's bad enough that you've made a mistake, but he begins to talk to you that you are the mistake. So blame's stain, because blame has a stain, just like sin has a fallout, guilt. Blame's stain is shame. When you carry the blame for something you've done wrong, what's the first thing that most of us want to do? We want to hide, just like Adam did. You know, Adam, where are you? Karen, where are you? Shame breeds condemnation. Shame is also self-sabotaging. You're never going to get to where you want to be if you're struggling with shame. Shame is debilitating. It convinces us that we are unwell, unworthy, and unlovable. When shame becomes our identity, it prevents us from welcoming God's love and prosperity and abundance. This, my friend, right here, is a cup. And I carry this cup on my head, hopefully flat, every single day. And in Lamentations, it says that God's mercy is made new to me every day, which means that my cup is filled every morning. It never runs dry. And what ends up happening with guilt and shame and condemnation, I go like this. Turn my cup upside down. And you know, this is a funny thing, and I'm going to share this with you guys. I came to the altar for prayer, and it was actually Jim, I can't remember his last name, doesn't matter, to pray, and I just told him, I said, you know, I got to do this sermon, and I am so dry that I just, you know, here I am, depending on myself again, you know, and I'm just, you know, just really a mess, and I feel so guilty, and the whole nine yards. And he said to me, he said, Karen, God just wants you to turn your cup right side up. He says, you've turned your cup upside down. You know, God's mercy never stops pouring out on us. Because he is the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. It's us that stops the flow of his mercy with our own dependency on our ability to be righteous. When shame takes root, it is corrosive and paralyzing. As long as it is present, we will never be able to meet our full potential in Christ. Because you'll just keep looking at the mirror, your identity with your past, your identity with your failing in your present, and you will not be able to see what Christ has for your future. And that's exactly what the enemy wants, because he's got a bunch of hobbled soldiers. Shame keeps sin hidden. Shame causes us to hide from the very one we need to overcome our feelings. You know, I mean, you know what it feels like when you finally confess? Oh my gosh, I remember when I was a kid and I lied to my mother, you know, and she was an Irish Catholic mother, if anybody knows what that means. And I lied to her, and it was like my stomach was all tight, and I couldn't eat, and I couldn't sleep, and it was like, oh my gosh, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger in my head, and I already knew I was going to hell, but I remember when I just couldn't carry it anymore. You know, I just couldn't carry it any longer. And I went to her and I confessed, all weeping and crying and sobbing. And she comforted me. She already knew. You know, you can't lie to your mother. It's like trying to lie to God. It just doesn't work. Shame causes us to hide from the very one we need to overcome our failings. Shame, now listen to this, is the internal fixation on a defective self. When you start to allow shame to inhibit your life because of blame, because of guilt, because of all of that fallout, what ends up happening is instead of looking here, you end up looking here, and you become fixated on a very defective person. And the problem with internal fixation is we look to ourselves for the solution. And oftentimes you can see that you are internally fixated by your negative I am statements. What are yours? I'm a failure. Lord, I'm a doubter. Lord, I'm inadequate. Lord, I'm not a good wife. I'm not a good mother. I'm a great grandmother, though. But pay attention to what's being said in your head. What are the negative I am statements that you have developed because you're carrying around something you shouldn't be carrying? That is the internal fixation internal fixation on a defective self. And you know what? I'm really learning about recovery. Every single day of my life, I learn about recovery because I work in a rehab and because I'm a recovering alcoholic. I have come to accept the things that I cannot change. I am defective. Oh, surprise! And you know, you can almost imagine Paul having that same response when he finally figured it out. You know, I am defective. So he exclaims, there is no condemnation. We are no longer condemned. No, 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 no. Boy, you know, I can't imagine it, but I would be dancing if I had been Paul carrying around all that law for all those years. We are, as a whole, collectively outside of condemnation. Why? Because when you believe in faith, you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you cannot be in condemnation. So as a whole, it's for every single person who believes. I know you all think it's just for me. Every single one of us. Our debt is paid. You know, I mean, I deal with people in the legal system and law and all this stuff all the time, and I'm constantly interceding between them and the courts and how much money they owe and the fact that they don't have any. You know what I mean? And to see a man when he finally gets to the place that all of his fines are paid off, it's just relief. You know what I mean? It's paid. I owed a debt. The court has me. Now it's paid. I'm free. But we need to be tuning into God's frequency. And this is where we really miss it sometimes. God's frequency is grace. And tell me this isn't true. Isn't it a lot easier to accept God's grace when you're first saved than when you're 30 years old in the Lord? You know, because somehow we think that we've kind of arrived and we get off track with that. We are no different now than when we first said yes to Christ. The rejection of grace is the struggle that we have within us. Because it's that same feeling of, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And we don't understand that it's all we've got to do is go and receive. Amen. The rejection of grace is the struggle within us. It is the condemnation of the atonement. When you cannot accept grace, you are condemning the atonement that was made for you. Rumination of our guilt. I love that word, rumination. Because if you look it up in the dictionary, it says it's like a cow chewing cud. You know, you chew on it for a while, you swallow it, and then you and chew on it again. You know what I mean? And isn't that the way? You know? And then if you finally got it down there so it's not going to come back up, Satan sticks his finger in your throat and makes you gag on it. It's awful. It disables us to make our wrongs right through the view of the cross. The rejection of grace is hopelessness. You know what I mean? And the more you condemn the atonement, the more you reject God's grace, the more hopelessness takes root in you. And the further away from God you go, he doesn't turn from you. You turn from him. But the reception of grace is the surrender of self. It's what AA says, let go and let God. Oh my gosh, what a concept. I'm powerless? Yes, I'll let God do it. I'm going to let go of this sin because I'm going to confess it to God. And guess what's going to happen? Confession leads to repentance and he's going to give me the power. So I am going to let go and let God. That is the reception of grace. It is the atonement of condemnation. The rejection is the condemnation of atonement. The acceptance is the atonement of the condemnation. God atones for our condemnation through his son Jesus Christ and the price he paid on the cross. Then, when this all gels, you have the freedom to be transformed. So we have that active part that I'm talking about is getting your head around this stuff. And let me tell you something. If you can't get your head around it, go to God and tell him you can't get your head around it. Because he's going to give you the ability to get your head around the stuff you can't get your head around. Because you know what? God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, really want you to succeed. Otherwise, what would the cross have been for? Then Paul goes on to explain that not only is there no condemnation any longer, but there's a freedom from condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I read this little story about this little boy who he was really a good boy and he was really a bad boy. He was kind of like the girl with the curl. And, he would be in God one day and out of God the next day in his prayer life, you know, with his mother. And his mother says, "Why don't you just go in and stay in?" And he says, "Well, when God tells me to shut the door, I'll slam it and then I'll stay in." You know, this is the big deception, is we think that one day we're outside and if we're good, we're inside. And then the next day we're back outside. And then if we're good, we're inside. And then the next day we're outside again, but maybe tomorrow I might be inside. But the fact of it is when you accept Christ, you are in. And the doors are barred behind you. You can push on them. But you know what? Unless you really denounce God in faith, you're not walking through those doors. You are in the kingdom of God. You have become a citizen of a different land. We are changed exponentially by the cross of Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. Acts 17:28 says this, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And I'm not going to read the second part yet, because you know this portion of scripture God just about drove me crazy with. And some of you might have heard this story before. But you ever get a jingle in your head? Oh, I hate it when people do that to me. You know, and you can't get rid of it. Well, the Holy Spirit dropped a jingle in my head for like a week and a half with this, "In him we move and have our being," you know, because I was struggling. You know, it's like, you know, God, you know, you're struggling with your, you know, the whole thing of, you know, it's like when you finally, how can I put this? I was struggling with the in and out. You know what I mean? And I had been talking to God about it. And I just didn't understand how the whole thing worked. Again, depending on my righteousness. You know, and the Lord kept dropping this scripture in my head. I was waking up in the morning with it. I was hearing it on the radio. Someone was preaching it at church or giving a testimony of it. In him we move and live and have our being. And finally it dawned on me like almost 2 weeks into it. God must be trying to get your attention. Duh. So I stopped. I was at the red light, honest to goodness, of River Road and 202. And I'm like, "Okay, God, what is it you're trying to show me here?" And he said to me, he said, "Karen, what does this remind you of? In him we live and move and have our being." The thing that I love about the Lord is everything about him is witness to us through his creation. And he said to me, "What does this remind you of? What other thing do you know of that you are in, that you move, and you have your being in?" Air. It sustains me. I breathe it in. I breathe it out. I walk in it. I sleep in it. Every function, every moment of my life is breathed around me, the very essence that keeps me alive. And that is exactly what the Lord was trying to show me about this. He is all around us constantly. We breathe his spirit in and we exhale his spirit. We sleep when we rest in his spirit. We rise in his spirit. We walk in his spirit. Even when we struggle, we are in his spirit. And why? As some of the poets have said, because we are his offspring. We are in because we are his offspring. We signed our citizenship papers. We are no longer bound by the government of this earth and the things that carry us down. We are bound by the government of heaven, which says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Why? Because I'm in him. I'm yelling. Colossians 3:3-4 says, "For you have died," just like Paul had to die to that old self, "and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We are no longer hidden from God because of our shame and our guilt, because Jesus atoned for it. We are hidden in him. Sin keeps us hidden from him. Salvation keeps us hidden in him through Christ." And you know, the interesting thing of it is we always look to ourselves for what we're going to be and what we're going to do. We should be looking to him because we're in him. He knows what it is. How simple is that? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we also will be revealed. The more, you know, I can't tell you how many people I've heard say this. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what my purpose is. You know, everybody has a purpose. And it is so stinking simple. It's right beneath our nose when we read Scripture. You are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your minds. That is your purpose. And then secondary, you are to love your brother as yourself. And as you seek the kingdom of heaven in this capacity, all of the rest will be added to you. How he's going to use you, what you're going to do in your life. That's our purpose, our primary purpose. Our life is hidden in him. Did I knock this off? I have these wicked tiny ears. My children are cursed with them too. It's too bad. Elizabeth has really little ears. But there is a provision. That provision is the cross. Jesus did what the law could not do. You guys know this. He became the fulfillment of that law. He paid the final penalty. He was the last sacrifice that had to happen to cover my sin. He fulfilled the sacrifice. He overturned the judgment. And by doing that, he justified the believer. Just as if I didn't do it is what justifies mean. I like the just as if I didn't do a justification of Christ. Because you know what? Most of the time I do it. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He put to death in the body, but he made alive in the spirit." He did it once for all. Why do you keep wanting him to be crucified for you again? He only had to do it once. Just accept it. Shame, guilt, and condemnation will cause you to believe that once was not enough. But you know, the cool thing about Christ was not only to free us from guilt and shame and condemnation, which is all wicked cool. It was also so that we could have presence with the Lord. Christ's purpose was for our presence. So he brings us in, he cleans us up, he places a robe of righteousness over it, and then he goes, "Here you go, Daddy's yours." I did that to my husband a lot. "He's your son. Now that's your dog." Because we are in Christ, his purity becomes our purity. We can stand before the throne room of God and not be fearful because we are made spotless because Christ is spotless. Hebrews 10:19-21 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have a confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great, an awesome, fantastic, loving, thank you, Jesus high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who has promised us is faithful." It's not pockets of faithfulness. It's not intermittent faithfulness. It's faithful, period. This is, for us, our entrance into the Holy of Holies and intimacy with God. The cross gives us the confidence to enter, but we need to remember we do not have a judgment against us any longer because our fines have been made clean. They're paid. The judgment's gone. The law brought death, but Christ brought a new and living way. Jesus, our high priest, became the atonement for our condemnation. He is the righteous covering. Therefore, we can be free from guilt and shame. Fully assured and insured, let's face it, salvation is a fire insurance policy, by faith. We can hold unswervingly to the cross and to hope. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Jesus Christ. God's way, not our way. We try to reason with ourselves as to why we should be presented to the Lord as okay. And we're never going to be. The law of sin was the Ten Commandments, all the thou shalt nots. You know, that's the thing that pointed out sin to us. And the minute you started to focus on those Ten Commandments, just like the minute I started to present this monkey to you, the only thing you could focus on was that stupid monkey. You know, and the more you tried to do right and listen to the preacher and not look at the monkey, the more you wanted to look at the monkey. And that's kind of the same thing with the Ten Commandments. The law of sin was those Ten Commandments. The law of our mind, because we are also reigned by a law in our mind, is the inability to be right. But the law of the Spirit is freedom, regeneration, and life. Your accumulated offenses, I'll wait for it to come up because I want you to see it. Your accumulated offenses cannot surpass the multitude of God's mercy. Your wounds are not greater. Turn your cup back upside down, back right side up. Because you know, if it's this way, that's not of the Lord. And no matter how many cracks and chips you've got in your cup, this is the presentation he wants to see. Because unless that cup is turned up, you cannot receive what you need to overcome your sin. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. We are forgiven. We are freed. We are futuristic. What does futuristic make it think of? You know, I was a mother for a very long time. My oldest is almost 30. That's a very long time to be a mother, you know. And then all of a sudden, my oldest got married. They did it kind of in order, except for my son. My oldest daughter got married. My second daughter got married. My third daughter got married. My son left home. My dog died. And here I am left alone. Now what do I do? You know, Satan tries to make us believe that at different points of our life, it's over for us. You know, even when we screw up and get way off path, it's over for you. Jesus is the greatest GPS system ever made. He'll take you from where you've come off track, and he'll bring you not back to where you began. I've never seen him do a U-turn. But he'll take you from that point forward into your future. And it says in Jeremiah, I know you guys know this by heart, he has a plan and a hope and a future for you. And it doesn't end when your kids leave home. You know, I had to be reminded of that through the Holy Spirit. Karen, that job's over, but, you know, there's still a lot. You're still alive. You know, you got life in you. There's breath in your lungs. I still have things I need you to do. Pay attention here and stop wallowing in your self-pity. Because I was wallowing. That just about tore my heart out. Nobody told me when I signed up for that job that that was going to happen. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know if I would have signed up for it. No, I'm only kidding. My children are joy. But they're temporary. I'm not grieving. I'm okay. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. My old nature has been crucified with Christ by faith. It is no longer I who liveth, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the law I now live in the flesh, I live it by faith. Get rid of the guilt. Get rid of the condemnation. Let the shame go away. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Put your cup up. Get the monkey off your back. Because God's got a plan. With Jesus' arrival, a fateful dilemma was resolved. Those who enter in no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. How many of you came in here with a low-lying black cloud? Because there is a new power in operation. It is the Spirit of life in Christ. And I love the way the Message puts the scripture sometimes. It says, a strong wind has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. I'm on with that strong wind. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, there is now no condemnation. The stain no longer remains. Can you get your head around it? The stain no longer remains.